The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here. My name's Jaleel. And I'm from a ministry called Celebrate Messiah. You've had, I believe Lawrence out a few years ago to speak. And so thank you for having us back. He must have done a good enough job to, or maybe you didn't, you asked for me instead. No, joking. No, it's a real privilege to be here. And I'm not sure if you've seen this video we've made in the last couple of years. Just to show you who we are, a little bit about who we are, what we do as a ministry, and we really encourage you to pray for us, and if you are interested in supporting or praying for us or learning more about a ministry, you can fill out one of these cards. We've got information on the book table. But pray for the Jewish community in Melbourne. There's over 70,000 Jews living here in Melbourne, one of the largest Jewish communities outside or in the Southern Hemisphere. And I think this video will show you a little bit about what we're doing. So if you want to press play on that.
Celebrate Messiah is a messianic mission organization set up in 1995 with the express purpose of bringing the message to the original messengers, that is, to bring the gospel back to Jewish people from whence the gospel came from in the first place. Today, Celebrate Messiah is in partnership with Chosen People Global Ministries, with outreaches in 14 countries around the world, wherever a Jewish testimony for the Messiah is needed. Celebrate Messiah's special focus is outreach to Jewish people in Australia, in New Zealand, Russia, and in Israel, the real Holy Land. We seek to share the gospel with Jewish people through three main strategies: making disciples through creative outreach, loving Jewish people in Yeshua's name, and by planting communities of Messianic Jewish believers in Messiah.
I was born in a Jewish family in Odessa in Ukraine and came to Australia when I was 23 years old. I came to faith in Yeshua as my Messiah through the witness of a Christian friend, and then I was discipled by Lawrence Hirsch and Celebrate Messiah. For 15 years now, I have been working as a missionary with Celebrate Messiah, sharing the gospel with my Russian Jewish people. Over the past 12 years, we have seen many, over 300 Russian Jews accept Yeshua as a Messiah and Savior. It has been a most amazing ministry, as many of these Russian Jews, first of all, survived the devastation of the Holocaust and then also the persecution of the communist regime. We have regular outreach lunches that minister to over 60 Russian Jews, and each week, many of them are spiritually hungry and have prayed with us to accept Yeshua as a Messiah. I have also been working with Celebrate Messiah in the Far East of Russia and Siberia, bringing the gospel to the Jewish people scattered around these isolated regions. We have had the opportunities to go right into the Jewish communities, to share our faith with them, and we have led many Russian Jews in these places to faith in Yeshua. Since 2004, we have planned 12 messianic outreaches to the Far East of Russia and Siberia. Praise the Lord.
One of the ways we reach out to our Jewish people is to love Jewish people in Yeshua's name. God calls us through the prophet Isaiah to comfort, comfort ye my people. A few years ago, Celebrate Messiah began a ministry called Tikkun Olam, which means repair the world. We have been distributing food parcels to needy Jewish people here in Melbourne, but also sending food packages to Perth, Adelaide and Sydney. This is a great opportunity to love Jewish people in Yeshua's name and to show them that we care and that God has not forgotten them.
We live within the community, developing relationships, creating opportunities to share the Messiah of Yeshua with our Jewish brothers and sisters here. We also have a heart to reach out to the Israeli backpackers who come through Australia each year. There's thousands that come up and through the East Coast visiting Australia, exploring the land, and many come to Melbourne. And so we have a heart to reach out to these young men and women who've just come out of the army, who have a lot of questions, who are dealing with a lot of experiences that they've had within Israel and the army, trying to find answers. So we have a real heart to see these guys come to know Yeshua as their Messiah, to share our faith with them.
We are really passionate about seeing Jewish people come to faith in Yeshua as the Messiah and keeping their God-given Jewish identity. Messianic congregations provide an environment for this to happen. They also provide the community base for mission and outreach. Some of our most effective evangelistic outreaches have been not only on our regular Shabbat services, but also on some special events, like bar and bat mitzvahs, when Jewish boys and girls come of age.
Please join us in prayer and in support for the salvation of Jewish people worldwide, together with the Apostle Paul, who said, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." And how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news."
Okay. Yeah, it really is an exciting work to be part of, and my wife and I have been with Celebrate Messiah now for about, I think this is our fifth year, coming into our fifth year, and it's been a fun, it's been a journey, it's been ups and downs. We both came out of professional careers. I was working as an engineer, my wife was a fitness instructor, and when we were about, I think I was 26, 27, the Lord just really called my wife and I to the mission field, and we went and actually lived in Israel. I myself am Jewish. My father was born here in Caulfield. I'm from Jewish through my father's line, so he escaped the Holocaust. His parents escaped the Holocaust. They were from Poland and escaped across into Russia and then came to Australia with a whole host of immigrants who moved here after the Second World War. And so I just praise God that God just... He met my father. Isn't it wonderful to be saved, to know the truth? You know, it's more than just something that we do on Sunday. He's the life, he's the way, he's truth, and he's life. We're on the winning side. We're like, our future is only victorious. How good is that? We know the end already, and he wins, and Jesus is on the throne. And so I just thank God that he grabbed a hold of my parents' life. They were hippies. They were in their early 20s, hitchhiking across Australia, looking for the truth, seeking for answers, and God just, do you know how he met with them? Through somebody like you. Someone was driving along the road, they were hitchhiking, they got picked up by him. His name is Brother Mike Bowen. He's a missionary amongst the indigenous. As soon as they jumped in the car, what hit them? The shalom, the peace of God that rested upon him. Because you know what? The peace of God rests upon us. Why? Because the Spirit, the Ruach, rests upon us. That means that wherever you go, whatever room, whatever community you go into, you don't go on your own. You bear actually part of the Godhead in you. Is that amazing? The Holy Spirit's not just like a floaty thing, it's sort of an essence of God. It is God himself. In fact, no one knows God better than the Spirit of God. He searches out the deep things of the Father. And now he lives within us. So anyway, so they stepped into that car and they just got overwhelmed with the presence of God, the peace of God. And Mike's like, "Where are you guys going?" They're like, "Wherever you're going, we're going." And over a couple of weeks, the Lord just revealed himself. And they gave their lives to the Lord. So I got to grow up in a messianic home. I'm a messianic Jew. That means that I'm Jewish. I'm Jewish roots that loves Jesus. Amen. We've got some Cambodians, right? Cambodian Christians. So you guys are Christians, but you're definitely Cambodian as well, right? And so I'm 100% Jewish, 100% follower of Jesus. A lot of people, when I tell people that I'm a Jew who follows Jesus, they're like, that's like chalk and cheese. That's like water and oil. How does that work? And I'll just quickly remind them that Jesus was Jewish and all his first disciples were Jewish, right? So it's actually the most natural thing. If Jesus isn't the Messiah of the Jews, he's not the Messiah of anyone. That's what he promised. He said he was the Messiah of the Jewish people, and he can't be the Messiah of the rest of the world without being who he said he was originally, officially the Messiah, the one that the Jewish people are still waiting for. So today, I don't know if you're aware, did anyone get to see the blood moon the other night? No? You heard about it? We've had two blood moons this year. One was on Passover. Did you know that they fall on the feast, the Jewish feast? Yeah, so there's a whole lot of Jewish feasts. We're going to look at one of them today because right now we're in the middle of a feast called the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a whole lot of feasts in Leviticus chapter 23. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Leviticus chapter 23. God calls them his Moed. We call them Jewish feasts. You might call them the Jewish feasts, but they're actually not the Jewish feasts. Do you know what they're called? They're called God's feasts. He says, these are my appointed times. These are my appointed seasons. And so right now we're in the middle of a feast that started last Wednesday night called Sukkot. And on Wednesday night, as we start to celebrate the red moon rose, and then back in March during Passover, the eve of Passover, again the red moon rose. Next year, Passover again, the very eve of Passover, the red moon will rise. And then the next one will be again on Sukkot next year. And you won't get this again for many, many years. The last red moon was in 1968. That's interesting. You can make it out to it what you want, but it's times and seasons, shadows. God puts these things in heaven to tell us that, you know what? He's on his way back. How good is that? And we don't have to just sit around waiting for him. We get on with the job, right? Because he's tarrying so that none will perish, right? So he's holding back coming because he could come right now, but he doesn't want anyone to perish. So whose job is to be involved in making sure that no one perishes? Ours. Getting out there, sharing the truth, the way, the truth, and life. And so in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39, he starts speaking about the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot. Now, I did have a PowerPoint for this. And did I get that little thing? I did. Here we go here. So I've just written Sukkah Drush. Sukkah is this little tabernacle, what you'd call the Feast of Booths that you build. It's this temporary shelter that was built, and this is in Jerusalem. There's a picture of Jerusalem someone drew where they're ripping down branches that they are supposed to tear down. We'll read about it in a second. And then they bring them up to Jerusalem. Let's read. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered the produce of the land, you are to observe the festival of Adonai 7 days. So we get to celebrate 5 festivals. We've got a whole lot of feasts, but we've got only 2 that we celebrate for 7 days. One is Passover, children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and the second one is this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the first day is to be complete rest, and the 8th day is to be complete rest. On the first day, you're to take choice fruit, palm fronds, thick branches, and river willows. That's what they're doing here, pulling them down, taking the river willows, and celebrate in the presence of Adonai your God for 7 days. You're to observe it as a feast to Adonai 7 days in the year. It is permanent regulation, generation after generation. Keep it in the 7th month, and you're to live in a sukkah. Live in a booth, live in a tabernacle, live in a tent, essentially a temporary dwelling. So that the generation after generation of you will know that I made the people of Israel live in Sukkot, live in booths, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Interesting, isn't it? So we're celebrating right now. Right now in the Jewish community, you go down to St. Kilda, if you ever get a chance, you'll see booths all over the place. I might have a picture here of Jerusalem. There we go. So that's in Jerusalem. And if you know, in Jerusalem, they have a lot of apartments, so they actually build them on the side of their apartments. And here's all these temporary dwelling places that they've put up. They'll put them up. They're up right now again, all across Jerusalem. And even around the world, people are celebrating Sukkot. And these dwelling places, these temporary dwelling places, are to be your primary place where you dwell for 7 days. So it's supposed to be your main home. It's where you eat all your meals. Last night I slept out under my sukkah. It's where you sleep. And it takes you out of your home, and you're to celebrate for 7 days the biggest camping trip that ever took place in the history of mankind for 40 years. But God says, I want you to remember that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths, in tents, in temporary dwelling places when I brought them out of Egypt. It's fascinating. Why would God create a whole feast around this whole concept? And I just want to unpack some of that today. I think there's some beautiful truths that come out of this feast for us as believers in Jesus that we can learn from, that I've been learning from. Do you know that the scripture prophesies that when Jesus comes back, we're going to all celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? In Zechariah, I've got it here on my phone. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, it talks about Jesus coming back and it's going to be amazing. And then verse 16 says, and all the survivors from the nations that came against Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to celebrate what? The Feast of Booths. Feast of Tabernacles. So when Jesus comes back, you're all going to be going to Jerusalem to celebrate Feast of Tabernacles. How exciting is that? We are the tabernacle. We are tabernacles of the Lord. But it's going to be wonderful. And right now, each year, I don't know if you know, but in Jerusalem, there's this great march that where all these different people from all these different nations are already gathering there, marching through Jerusalem, celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, it speaks a little bit more about it. It says you are to keep this fast for 7 days. And we're commanded to do something. We're commanded to rejoice at your festival. We're commanded to have joy. It's a time of rejoicing and celebrating. It's a time that you're to be full of joy, it says in verse 15. And on this festival, during these 7 days, there are 70 bulls that are sacrificed. 70 bulls is the biggest barbecue that happens. They don't do it anymore because we don't have a tabernacle, right? But imagine the feast. Imagine those poor priests just having a barbecue. 70 bulls. And the 70 bulls, what do they represent? Well, they represent the nations. The nations of the world are spoken about in Jewish literature. And originally, the rabbis understood that originally there were 70 nations that dispersed at Babel. And so these 70 bulls actually represent the intercession and the sacrifices not made just on behalf of Israel, but of the whole world. This is such an awesome and exciting time. Because right now, guess what? You're walking fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. How good is that? That all the nations, how many, we got multiple nations here, right? Cambodians, you've got 13 different nations here in this congregation, 14 with me, right? that's amazing, isn't it? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And God was thinking about this, his plan for salvation, right back there, 3,500 years ago. We're celebrating right now, again, the Feast of Tabernacles, something that happened 3,500 years ago. So going back to this sukkah, there we go, there's a booth. Yep. What does it mean? If you're a Jewish guy, if we had, if we still had the temple dwelling in Israel right now, every Jew was commanded to go up, every family was commanded to go up to Israel a couple of times a year. One is the Passover, one is Shavuot, which is the Feast of Pentecost, right? Did you know that? Do you know that Passover, Jesus died on Passover, right? The Holy Spirit was poured out on the next feast that we're supposed to go to Jerusalem for, Pentecost, Shavuot. And then the last feast that we're supposed to go to, every Jew needs to, every religious or every Jewish man and his family need to go up to Jerusalem for, is the Feast of Tabernacles. These three major feasts. They're called the Aliyah Feast, where we go up to Jerusalem. So if you were a Jewish person and you lived outside of Jerusalem, in the diaspora, in somewhere else, you would have to go across there. You'd leave everything that you had. You go on a camping trip. It might take you 3 or 4 days to get there. You then get to Jerusalem. But you can't go into a hotel. You can't go into someone's home. You need to set up a temporary dwelling place there in the Judean hills. And for 7 days, you have to live simply. Does anyone like camping here? A couple of you. Who hates camping? Who hates missing out on the luxuries of life? Yeah? Someone's getting pointed at here. camping. And you would have to camp with just, if anyone's ever gone camping, you just take the bare necessities, right? You just take the things that, it's the simplest thing, especially if you're journeying around and moving around. If you've ever hiked for a couple of weeks, everything gets narrowed down. Everything gets pulled out of your pack that you don't need. So you get down to the bare necessities of life, the things that really count, the things that keep you going. And for a whole week, they had to sit in this tabernacle and they had to eat there and just get back to what? Back to the basics, right? Remembering what God did for them, how for 40 years God sustained these people. Now, these people didn't go through like lush, beautiful lands with grass. They were led into the wilderness, into the Sinai. And in the Sinai, if you've ever been there is literally nothing there. It's dry, dusty, arid. And it's scary to lead a million of people out of a place with water into a place with no water. It's suicidal. It's genocide right there. And yet that's what God did. He led his people out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt. Where? Towards the promised land, but through the wilderness. And he didn't sit them. He says he didn't make them sit and dwell in cities, did he? But no, he made them dwell in booths. He made them live in this temporary dwelling place because they weren't meant to live. Their permanent dwelling place wasn't where? In the wilderness, was it? Because they're on their way somewhere. They're on their way to the promised land. We know a whole generation passed away in the promise, in the wilderness. It reminds me of a story a couple of years ago. I was in Israel. And I was actually up near Jerusalem. So it's not real wilderness. It's not like down towards the lat, down the south where it's just nothing. There's trees and things. But I was staying in a kibbutz. It's like a little community. And I'd caught a bus out to this community. And there was some accommodation there. And I was supposed to meet with some friends. And it was getting late. And my friends didn't turn up. It was like 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. My friends still hadn't come. And I was supposed to be staying with them. They said they could look after me. Anyway, they just didn't turn up. Apparently, I found out the next day that the bus was really late and they got in at like 1 o'clock in the morning. So I went to check out accommodation, and this is while I was a poor student, a poor missionary actually. I was back there in 2006 doing work during the Second Lebanon War, and I didn't have a lot of money, and I went and had a look at the cost for like sleeping there, and it was like $200 a night. I was like, oh, don't worry about that. I'm from Australia. I'll just go camp. I'll just walk out into the hills somewhere, lie down on some grass and fall asleep. And so I had very little. I had like this little towel that I had and just the clothes that I had. And I walked out, sort of walking out of this little town into sort of the wilderness, and thought, I'll fall asleep somewhere. But everywhere is rocky. I mean, in Israel, there's like everywhere is just rock and stone. And I couldn't find anything until I finally stumbled. I must have stumbled into this. It was like this little park that someone had, and so it was dark and I couldn't really see, but it was grassy, so I thought, I'll fall asleep there. So I fell asleep under the stars. You know, I thought, oh, this is great. And I'm looking up at the stars, I fall asleep, but then I wake up because I'm freezing cold because all the dew's coming down on me. I'm shivering there, and I'm on this grass that's been watered, and all the moisture's coming up from underneath me. So I'm like freezing cold now, And this is in the middle of summer, by the way, middle of Israel summer, but it gets really dry and cold in the evenings there. And so I'm like, ah, I'm really cold. So then I got off the grass and I thought, oh, I'll walk out. Look, next to the grass there was some dust, and I thought, I'll just lie in the dust there, I'll fall asleep, I'll be right. So I lay down there and fell asleep because the dirt was warm. But then I got woken up by some dogs. This big group of dogs came down. I couldn't see them, but they were sort of up on the hill, and they were all just barking. And I thought, oh, these must just be little dogs that are from the neighbors. They're all running around at night, and they've all gathered together as some sort of, what do you call them? The pack of dogs. That's right, a pack of dogs. Anyway, so one cuss came down towards me, and it was yelping, getting closer and closer, and growling. It sounded quite horrible, actually, quite nasty. And I was like, ah. So I jumped up and I yelled at him, and he ran back, apparently, to the dogs. And I didn't see anything else, but I started searching around. And I was like, this is not okay. I need to build myself a sukkah. I need to build myself a little booth so I can sleep the rest of the night. So God provided. You know what? God provided amazingly. I'm stumbling around. I don't think I even had a torch. I might have had like a little, I had like an old school phone, like a Nokia, right? So it's got no light on it at all. And you're like looking around, and I found some palm branches, and I found a couple of chairs, and the dogs are still barking up there, and so these chairs had like all got three legs on them. So I had to like balance them. So there's one there, and one here. And then I lay a bit of wood across like this, and then some palm branches along like this. Then I sort of snuck underneath, and it was a perfect little sukkah. Beautiful sukkah. I fell asleep, felt God's peace around me. He just sustained me, and I just knew in that moment, God, you're looking after me. You know, He's looking after me. I woke up the next morning, and I went back to the bit rugged from my hair sticking up all over the place, covered in dust, bit rugged, walked back into the little community, and I found my friends, and like, oh, sorry, it was so late. And they said, well, where'd you stay last night? I said, oh, I don't know, I just wandered down. I found this little park thing down there. It's like, oh, you stayed down there? She said, oh, no, there's jackals down there. Like, just the night before, my boyfriend was down there, and he had, like, these jackals come up to him. We had to light a fire to get them away from us. See, when you're in the wilderness, you need protection. When we're in the wilderness, God had to sustain us. And that's what we celebrate right now. Who knows that we're actually in a wilderness as believers? We live in the wilderness. We live abundant lives in the wilderness of the world around us. Because the world that we're in right now is temporary. Everything that you think is so important right now, everything that you're running after and you think is so big and grand, is just a blink, and it's just going to disappear in the whole scheme of eternity. Because He's bringing a new heaven and a new earth. We are going to enter into the promised land, and it's going to be beautiful. But right now, we're temporary. But too often, we try to settle into cities. We try to get absorbed in what? The materialism of the world around us, which grabs me. I've been challenged by this week. When the rabbis look at this meaning of sukkah, and they're trying to understand, why did God tell us to celebrate it? What did the sukkah mean? What did this tabernacle mean? There's two opinions on it. The first opinion is, well, the sukkah is actually God's mighty banner of love over His people. It wasn't such a physical sukkah, but it was His cloud of protection. We know that the cloud went before them. But we also know it speaks about, in Jeremiah, it speaks about this cloud that covered the children of Israel that went before them and behind them, around them. So the Jewish people, rabbis, believe that there were seven clouds that covered the children of Israel. There was a cloud that was on top of them. There was a cloud underneath them that made the sand not too hot to walk on. Cloud around them from four sides. And then the cloud that went before them to lead them. As a beautiful, big, gigantic sukkah. Another word for sukkah is the word chuppah. Chuppah is what we'd use in most Jewish weddings. You'll see a Jewish wedding, and if you've ever been to a wedding or you've seen this, you can look it on YouTube. You'll see the bride and groom, and there'll be this white cloth that they come in under, representing a new family, this new home. And there'll be people, like parents, important people, holding the cloth over them. It's called a chuppah. And this huppah represents the new family, the beginning of a new life. And here we see God courting Israel, bringing them out of Egypt, but courting her in the wilderness. Do you know God courts us? Do you know He pursues us and He woos us? He pursues us and He woos us. Jeremiah 2:2, beautiful word from God. He says, "Go out and shout in the ears of Jerusalem that this is what Adonai says. I remember your devotion when you were young, how as a bride you loved me, how you followed me through the desert, through a land not sown." Isn't that beautiful? This imagery of God bringing His wife into His sukkah, into this tabernacle of love that we've been brought into. Who knows that the world that we have trials and tribulations, but you know what? Sometimes I believe that the Father has to put us into these situations because of the hardness of our heart. He has to keep wooing us back to Himself because we become so independent. We become so complacent. He led them to the bitter water so that He could make it sweet. He led them into the wilderness where their stomachs growled. So what? So that He could provide manna for them. He led them into the place where their mouths became parched. Why? So that He could quench their thirst. Because He wanted to be the all-in-all satisfaction of His people. This is what we learn about Sukkot, is that we're actually on a journey with God. That we are passing through with the Creator of the universe in this life. It resets our focus and our attention on His love. His banner over us, His canopy over us is love. Oh, if you just knew how much you were loved. If you only understood the height, the depth, the width of the Father's love for you. May you grow in that revelation. May we all grow in this understanding of His amazing love that He is just overwhelmed with you. Yeah, we fight with Him in the desert, don't we? But this is how He speaks about it. He says, "I love how the way you followed me. Followed me." You know, we need to let go. You know, you can't live in Egypt and be in the desert with you, with the Lord. You have to let go of those things. And how often do we wish for the onions and the leeks sitting by the Nile, forgetting actually that we're under bondage? Hosea 2:14. Oh, I didn't put that in. Hosea 2 verse 14 says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her." He says, "I will pursue her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her." God speaking about Israel. I will allure her. I'll bring her into the wilderness. Sukkot is remembering that God brought us. It's our great, as a people, our courtship with the Lord. Where, do you know what? You're in a courtship right now. Do you know that you are betrothed? You're not yet married, but you're the bride. Do you understand? Because Yeshua is coming back for His bride. You are so abundantly loved. The Father picked out for you before the foundation of the world. Sorry, picked out for His Son before the foundation of the world, you to be His bride. You know, when you think about the bride, in Jewish custom, this is just extra. I wasn't going to talk about this, but this is where the Lord's leading me. In Jewish custom, there's a whole procedure on how to go about the betrothal. And what would happen was that the father would sit down with the son and they would find someone that was worthy, someone the father thought was worthy to marry his son. And then he would write up a document with all these different conditions saying, this is what you get, this is what she gets, this is how she's going to be treated. And then that document would be brought to the woman that was to be betrothed. And she had a choice. It was discussed between the fathers of the woman and the father of the son. And they'd have what we call the ketubah, and it would be written there. And then if she accepted it, what would happen was the bridegroom would take a wine glass, drink of it, and then give it to her. And her acceptance of it was for her to drink of that wine glass. He would then say to her, I tell you the truth, I will not drink of this cup again until I come back to get you. Who does that remind you of? That's what Jesus said, right? I will not drink of this cup again until I see you in the new kingdom. So the Father chose you because he thinks you are awesome for his son. And then his son says to his father, Father, the glory that you've given me as I am in the Godhead with you, give it to my bride. Give it to my bride. That's how much he loves you. You've been welcomed into the Godhead. Is that amazing? We are being made one with Messiah. It blows us away, but it's the truth. And there's this love that we learn through the sukkah of God just drawing us out. And he wants to draw you away from those things that rob him of your love. And more importantly, rob you of his love. Sometimes the only place we can really experience his love is in the sukkah, in the wilderness. So here's the sukkah. I get to travel to Israel and I get to go around at a lot of different places. And this is a Bedouin sukkah. The Bedouins are beautiful people. And I've done a lot of work in Israel, worked with Jews and Arabs and Bedouins and all different groups of people there. I can tell you the most hospitable people that I've ever come across are the Bedouins. The ones that dwell in tents and they have literally nothing. That's their house right there. In fact, we went into a Bedouin tent and it had even less than this. They had some pillows on the ground around a fire. They welcome you in, sit. They make you sit, they talk, they make coffee for you. There's this whole custom where you have to sit down and eat with them. And then they journey and we stayed there. They've got a few plates. They don't have chairs. They don't have tables, they sit on the ground, they've got one pot, they make all their food there, they clean it up, and then that turns into their bedroom. They lie on the ground and they sleep in there or pull some rugs out and sleep out under the stars. Beautiful. When we look at the Sukkot festival, this Feast of Tabernacles, within our culture we are so overrun as people, and God's been challenging me with this, just with things. Just come back from a mission trip up north in the Northern Territory. If you've ever worked with Indigenous people, and this may be different across different cultures, so talking about my Western sort of culture, we're consumed with three things. Three major things drive our culture. They can be good things, but they can also bind us. The first thing is time. We are so time-orientated. Everything, we'll plow over relationships to keep on time. We'll hurt people to stay on time. Time's really important to us. It helps, it keeps the Western world clicking, right? The other thing that we're really big on is independence. You need to grow up, get a good job, get good studies to get a good job so you can look after yourself, right? Big on independence, about being independent. And the last thing that's huge is things, our iPhone, my car, my job, our things. Things are really, really big. Going up to Darwin, working with the Indigenous, it's really, really different, right? It clashes of culture. And what's really big for them? Food is really big for them, which is pretty big in my culture as well. I'm sure it's in some of yours as well. The food's really big. So if we're going to have a meeting, the meeting will be cancelled if they all go fishing for the day. It's just, they won't even have to cancel it. It just won't happen. Food's really big. Or if we're driving in a car in a four-wheel drive, driving all along and bang, we hit a kangaroo, two people, a white guy will jump out, he'll check his car first, make sure he hasn't damaged his car. The indigenous guy won't look at the car. He'll look at the kangaroo, make sure it's not too bruised so he can take it back to his family to eat. It's just the difference. The other big thing for them, so they've got food, is family. They've got over 70 words, different meanings within family, where everyone sits in family, everything's communal. You'll see people just come in and out of people's homes within the family. If you buy a TV, it's not your TV, it's your community's TV. People just, hey, what happened to your TV? Oh, my uncles, they'll just walk in and literally just pick it up and take it to their house. You know, and it'll just journey around until it's destroyed. And the other thing is spirituality. Spirituality is really, really big in their culture. But looking at these people, it was amazing to see a people free from the bondage of materialism, in a sense. And free from being consumed and concerned about our image, what we look like, and the face that we present, especially in today's culture. We've got Facebook. I don't know if you guys deal with this, but it's very strong in my culture, but even stronger in the generations under me. Facebook and Instagram and what you have and what you look like. And if your life looks good on Instagram, then that makes you happy rather than if it actually is, you know. There's this actual separation that's starting to happen with people where we actually aren't interacting anymore, even though we're having more interaction than ever before. We're actually not loving anymore because we're so consumed with I. Everything is so consumed about how I look, and I want to show everyone my piece of cake that I'm eating right now. You know, look at me, I'm smiling again. Check out this new page. You know, and everyone needs to know that I'm so happy. Because it's all about I, this I focus. Trust me, if you had to go up to Israel to celebrate Sukkot right now, you'd be leaving all that stuff behind to live in a tabernacle that has an opening. You have to be able to see the stars to remember, you know what? It's not about I, it's about Him. We need to be able to see the stars so that we can see Him, to reshift and realign our focus once again with what's important, what really is important in our lives. We're temporary. We're just passing through. So don't get, as Paul says, don't get concerned with earthly things. Jesus warned about it, and I think it's something that I'm taking more and more personally. I see it more and more in my own life and in the culture that we live in, is that we are good seeds that often been sown into thorny ground. The cares of this world, the desires of this life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the desires of this life, they choke out our faith. Jesus said they choke out. We can grow up strong, but if we don't chop that, if we don't start chopping that stuff out, we have to make an effort in our culture to chop some of these things out, to look different, to choose to make decisions that we look different than the world around us, so that we can be strong, so we can be effective. Philippians 3:19-21. Brothers, he says, this is Paul, he says, join in imitating me and pay attention to those who live according to the pattern we have set for you. A pattern that his lifestyle set for us. Imitate me. If you understand anything about discipleship, this is what discipleship is. The understanding of discipleship is actually imitating. It's not teaching's part of it, but actually you take a group of guys that would imitate their rabbi to one day be exactly like him. If your rabbi is walking on water, you should be walking on water, guys. That's why that Peter jumped on out, right? If your rabbi is healing the sick, I want to know why I can't heal the sick. Rabbi, you just cast out this demon. Why can't I cast out this demon? That's discipleship. So Paul's not being proud here. He's just, this is the culture of discipleship that he's lived. He's imitate me as I imitate Messiah. For many I have told you about them often before, and even now I say it with tears. Live as enemies of the Messiah's execution, enemies of the cross. They are headed for destruction. Their God is the belly. They are proud of what they ought to be ashamed of, since they are concerned about the things of the world. It's made their faith dead. They started off well, but the things of this world have grabbed a hold of them. And I'm preaching to myself now because this is what God's challenging me on. The things of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, have taken over and destroyed their love for God. Made them ineffective. Made a mockery of the cross. Let our lives not be a mockery of the cross. But he did a sacrifice where he laid down everything, where the Son of God exposed himself completely to the world. As followers of that, let our lives not look complete opposite of that, which is selfishness and eye-focus. I was thinking about this today, the things of this world. How do we know that the things of the world are controlling us? Well, the things of the world will rob you from two things. They'll stop you loving God and experiencing his love. And they'll stop you loving others and them experiencing your love. Two things. The things of the world will rob you of these things. Because that's the commandments. Love God and love each other as Jesus loved us. He goes on to say, but we are citizens of heaven. What is he saying? He says, I want you to realign your thinking. You are temporary dwellers. We're in this tabernacle, in a sukkah of love that God is journeying with us. But our citizenship is not here. Your citizenship is not here. Remember that. That just, if you take that into your everyday, that'll change your perspective on everything. That breaks down, that destroys the control right there of materialism, the control of the I factor. Heavenly. We have a heavenly citizenship, and it is from there that we expect a deliverer, the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and he's going to change the bodies we have in these humble state and make them like his glorious body, using the power which enables him to bring everything under his control. Amen. Cool. So may you dwell in the sukkah of God's love, and may you dwell as sojourners, tight with Jesus, experiencing his love, letting go of Egypt, living extraordinary lives with him through the wilderness as he carries you. The Lord bless you. Can I pray over you guys? Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here. We just thank you that you're here. I thank you that you're in the lives of each one of these temples. Each of these sukkahs are filled with your presence, and just manifest your presence in a greater way here. Lord, I thank you for your beautiful bride here this morning. I thank you for this word that you've brought us, that you love us, that you are enthralled with us. I thank you that you've set us free from the kingdom of this world, from the bondage of this world, so we don't even have to look like it or live in it. And I just ask in Yeshua's name that you would just bring greater release here. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Ruach HaKodesh. So bring your Ruach to lead us in your perfect truth, to lead us through the wilderness, that we would be bold, on fire believers for you, passionate believers. Set us on fire. I ask for extraordinary things to take place this week. Lord, I ask for miracles to break out. Lord, I lift in Jesus' name just the state of faith in this church, the church, the faith in this church would grow, that every spirit of unbelief would be gone in Jesus' name, and that they would encounter just the wonders of your love and your mercy. I thank you that we are just frail human beings, easily blown away. We just let this sukkah that can be knocked down, and yet you sustain us. It's you that is in us. And so I just thank you for the greater is he that is in each one than he that is in the world. We just honor you in what you're doing in our lives. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panavalecha v'chunecha. The Lord bless you. The Lord, he's going to keep you. He's making his face shine upon you. He's being gracious to you. He's lifting up his countenance towards you and granting you great peace in the name of Yeshua our Messiah. Blessed be his name. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.